Beautiful words and music. Thank you. That's a very gruesome passage of scripture that Lorna just had to read, and so I think it's good to start off in a lighthearted note with a joke. A man dies and he goes to heaven, and St. Peter meets him at the pearly gates. St. Peter says, "Here's how it works. You need 100 points to make it into heaven. You tell me all the good things you've done, and I'll give you a certain number of points for each item, depending on how good it was. When you reach 100 points, you get in." "Okay," man says. "I attended church every Sunday." "That's good," says St. Peter. "That's worth 2 points. 2 points, he says. "Well, I gave 10% of all my earnings to the church." "Well, let's see," answers Peter. "That's worth another 2 points. Did you do anything else?" 2 points, golly. "How about this? I started a soup kitchen in my city and worked in a shelter for homeless veterans." "Fantastic. That's certainly worth a point." The man says, "I was married to the same woman for 50 years and was faithful, even in my heart. That's got to be worth something." "That's wonderful," says St. Peter. "That's worth 3 points. 3 points, the man cries. "At this rate, the only way I can get into heaven is by the grace of God." "Bingo," says Peter. "Come on in." As much as we like to fool ourselves into thinking that it's all about us and that we're in control of our lives, that we've got it all mapped out and planned out, as we go through all the twists and turns of our detours of our lives, we begin to realize how deeply reliant we are upon the grace of God. Because you and I know that things do not always go as planned. Last week, we reflected on the first given of David Rico's book that we're doing all through Lent, The 5 Things We Cannot Change. And last week, we explored everything changes and ends as the first given. And today, we're pondering Rico's second given of life, things do not always go as planned. And isn't that true? How many of you can say that your life turned out exactly the way you've planned it so far? Anyone? Really? Where is Beth? Okay. We'll have to discuss that after, figure out how you did that. I think overall, the flow of life has a way of taking us through detours and jogs and side trips we had no intention of taking. We make decisions that we never said we'd make, or found ourselves in circumstances that we didn't expect, or gone through challenges that we never thought we could survive, and ended up in places that we wouldn't have dreamed of when we were beginning the journey of life. Things don't always go as planned. And when things happen in our lives that really blindside us, it can really throw us for a loop, take the wind out of our sails. Today in our scripture, Jesus is thrown a major curveball. He learns from his disciples that his teacher and good friend and mentor, John, the teacher who had baptized Jesus in the Jordan River and who had been arrested by Herod and thrown into prison while Jesus was in the wilderness, has now been brutally executed. Rumor has it that Herod Antipas, the governor of Judea, has just had John beheaded simply because his wife Herodias requested it. It's a gruesome story of power and vengeance and pride and violence. Apparently, according to the gospel writers of Mark and Matthew, Herod had divorced his first wife, and Herodias had divorced her husband, Philip, in order for Herodias to marry her husband's brother, Herod, who also happened to be her half-uncle. You know, we think our society is the only one that has complex family relationships. So we can feel in good company when we go through the figuring this out. In Bible study this week, I had to sort it out with a family tree. As a girl, Herodias' grandfather, Herod the Great, was quite a charmer. And over family squabbles, had three of his own sons executed. Can you imagine being executed by your own father? One of whom was Herodias' father. So she was born into this family lineage of mistrust and violence and broken relationships. And John the Baptist had openly criticized this power marriage between Herod and Herodias. Now, we don't know Herodias' motivations, why she divorced her husband or why Herod divorced his wife. But we can assume that her pride is very upset over John's criticism of the union. And so she's out to vent for vengeance. So when her daughter from her first marriage to Philip, Herod's brother, so Salome is also Herod's niece, is asked to dance for her stepfather uncle and his leadership, his court, and she dances for them, then Herod, probably wanting to please his niece and new stepdaughter, because we know how stepfamilies are, you want to please the new children to this union. She does such a lovely job, he says, Salome, I'll give you whatever you want. He's probably thinking, so a necklace or a nice charm bracelet. The young girl, obviously highly controlled by her mother, goes and says, what should I ask for? And Herodias, out for vengeance, with hurt pride, says, ask for the head of John Baptist on a platter. What mother is going to traumatize her daughter by asking for that? It's brutal. And according to scripture, that while Herod enjoyed John and their conversations, he granted Salome her request. And immediately Herod's guards go down to the dungeon right then and there, have John beheaded and served up on a platter for his guests. Be careful who invites you for dinner. It is a horrifying and gruesome story of pride and power and family drama and violence that has so little regard for the preciousness of human life. That's it. It's done so blithely. Things certainly didn't go as planned for John the Baptist. And news of his horrific execution shocks Jesus so much so that we are told he withdraws by himself to a lonely, deserted place. I think we can safely assume that Jesus needed to grieve his friend and mentor and teacher and to deeply reflect on what his own next steps might be, to perhaps question whether or not he's going to continue to carry on the teachings about the kingdom of God, that he is going to carry on as planned to follow in the footsteps of John the Baptist and teach people how to live in this new kingdom rather than the kingdom of the earth. Obviously, the kingdom of the world is in big trouble if it thinks so little of human life. I'm sure Jesus had second thoughts about continuing on. How am I going to get a message of love and compassion in this desperate world of power and politics and violence? So Jesus did what is wise to do when things don't go as planned, to take time out, to grieve, to reflect. Sometimes we need to be alone with our own thoughts and to return to our Creator and say, "Now what? Now what, God? I thought this was what I was meant to do. Now I'm not so sure. Give me a sign. Show me the way. Guide me on my next steps. I'm afraid. Help me sort out what it is I need to know and do now." I have been to that lonely place of Jesus, and I'm sure you have been too. Those times when life blindsided you and things didn't go like you thought they were going to go, and you found yourself wounded or betrayed or in shock, wondering, "Now what?" Jesus was devastated by John's death, and so he withdraws from life to grieve and regroup. But you will notice that Jesus doesn't stay in that lonely place. When the crowds that have been following him and listening to his teachings find him and ask him to help them, what does he do? He emerges from his reflective, lonely place out of compassion for the crowd. It says, "But Jesus, seeing the crowd, had great compassion for them. And so out of his heart, he begins to heal their sick and to return to teaching them about the kingdom of God and how to live." And what follows is a story we know as the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus doesn't respond to John's brutal beheading with vengeance. He doesn't rally the troops and go in and create more violence. He doesn't go off to attack Herod. He doesn't run either in fear. He emerges from his pain and he leans into his heart and he chooses to carry on one day at a time, allowing his heart, his compassion, to lead him. When things don't go as we planned, it is good first to regroup and secondly to respond from our heart. To follow the promptings of our heart, to go where our heart calls us to go. That's always the next step. And Jesus' heart calls him to love the people that have come to him and have compassion for them. God often calls to us and shows us our next step through the promptings of our hearts. So if we need to know our next steps, trust that it's in the promptings of our heart to guide us. Margaret Mitchell is an example of how life and destiny have a way of working out in unexpected ways. Margaret was a serious journalist who had no intention of ever writing fiction until she was unexpectedly one day thrown off her horse and had to stay at home for several months to recuperate. So to pass the time, she started writing a story, which turned into a novel that took her 10 years to finish, which she published in 1936, Gone with the Wind. A little book you've probably heard of, seen the movie. Life took Margaret in an unexpected way, and it turned out, though not the way she had planned. Similarly, in the early 1940s, a young girl named Doris Van Keppelhoff was involved in a serious car accident the night of her high school graduation. It was an accident that destroyed her dream completely of becoming a dancer. During her long recuperation at home, to while away the hours, she began to sing along with the radio. After recovery, she began singing with a band and then landed her first singing job in a movie. And she changed her name to Doris Day. Our original plans of life can be dashed by a tragic, unexpected event in our lives. But sometimes those unplanned times force us to take a time out, to reflect, to regroup. And then we can find our next steps and callings. Joseph Campbell says, I love Joseph Campbell. He wrote so many books, and he was someone who studied all the world religions in their original language. So he spent time learning original languages and then became a teacher of comparative religion. And he said, what I have learned from studying all the world religions and all the stories of the great religions, he said, I've learned this, that we can't ever know our full destiny. We can't ever know truly where we are going. All we can ever know is our next step. And we know that next step by following our bliss. He said, when I look at that, he said, I didn't know where my life would take me. He said, but when he was 87 years old, he said, when I look back at my life, I look back at my life's journey and I realized I had no idea what I was doing. All I was doing was following my next step, the bliss of where my heart was leading me. And then I look back on my life and I realize I have created this beautiful, I have weaved this beautiful tapestry, rich tapestry of color. And that's something to celebrate. According to David Rico, each of us are always in the process of evolving and unfolding into what we were meant to be. We might simply be unaware of it. Because, he says, as part of our innate creatureliness, we are always in the process of becoming our fullest selves and what the spirit of life, God, the universe, whatever we want to call it, intends for us. Rico reminds us to look around at nature for our examples. The bulb. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. The bulb is silently moving toward its blossom. The seed is silently moving toward its fruition on the tree. The caterpillar is quietly making movement toward its becoming a butterfly, not knowing that's what it's going to become. Rico writes, everything is zealously engaged in becoming what it is. Everything is becoming what it is meant to become, no matter what the interferences or the odds. Yet nothing is ever completed or finished. Everything is a work in progress, especially ourselves. He goes on to say something that, of course, thrilled me. He quotes Emma Young, who said, and I'd never heard this until I read it, an inner wholeness presses its still unfulfilled claims upon us. In other words, Rico says, wholeness is an urge in the psyche, a motivating force in human behaviors. None of this is entirely individual. We are engaged in a collective transformation. Wholeness is the urge of the universe after all. We are all moving towards our wholeness, our completeness, our fulfillment. Much of life is full of mystery. We think we live in an understandable technological and scientific world that we can study and find all the answers, that we're in control of our lives. But much of what lies beneath the surface of our lives is full of profound mystery, and things serendipitously have a way of working out in unexpected and surprising ways, even when they just look tragic. Synchronicities and signs are all around us if we are paying attention and we are open to being guided by loving and generous forces behind all of a life, preparing us for what is to come. And I want to share with you a very deep story for me. Many years ago, I was shopping for groceries on an ordinary day and noticed a woman who I thought I recognized as attending the church I was serving. It was a large congregation of 500 on a Sunday, so I thought I recognized her. We smiled and nodded over the apples and continued our shopping. A couple days later, I received a phone call from a family that told me that their 21-year-old daughter, who is mentally challenged, had suddenly died of a lung embolism. And they wanted to come to Deer Park to celebrate her life. And when the couple and their son walked in for me to discover about this young girl's life, it was the same woman I had seen 2 days earlier in the grocery store. Her family was devastated and in shock. We celebrated Katie's life. And months passed, and her mom in particular was struggling deeply with the meaning of Katie's sudden death. She had deeply loved this beautiful daughter who had struggled with a mental delay. She was developmentally delayed, and so she had been a challenge too, because she was tall and often could wrestle her mother. So she was not an easy child to raise. But they had a wonderful, rich family life. And so her mom came and said, "Jennifer, I just don't know how to cope with this loss. I just don't know what to do." And so we worked together for a few months, and then I said, "You know, I think it would be helpful. I hear that there's a medium in our community who's very reputable. I've heard she's trustworthy. So you might want to go and meet with her and see if you can get some answers from Katie herself." She said, "Okay, I'm gonna do that. I'm so desperate, I'm gonna do that." So they did, and then they called me a few days later and said, "We'd like to hear you to hear the recording of what this medium said, because we found it so important for us." And on this recording, I learned some amazing things. Their daughter told them things that only she would know to help verify that what they were hearing was true. And what she said, among many other things, but this is the thing that I want to share with you most today. She said, "I discovered when I was out of my body and was then returned to the spirit world, I had evolved to a much higher level than I ever thought my soul would evolve." She said, "I learned things in a body and mind that was mentally challenged that I never would have learned in an able body. I learned how to be humble. I learned that things weren't in my control. I learned how to live with dependency. And you loved me so well, I learned how to love unconditionally from how well you loved me. Thank you," she said, "for being the parents. I couldn't have asked for better parents. You loved me so well in those 21 years, and it was time for me to return home." It also amazed me at how my destiny and theirs was inextricably connected, that her mother's eyes and mine had met days before, as in some kind of premonition that this was all part of a plan none of us were aware. There is a kind and loving force working beneath the mystery of all things. And sometimes we just need to bend in deep humility before that mystery and live out of our compassion and our love like Jesus did. Because what can look like tragedy on the outside is beneath the surface of things deeply purposeful and profound, things beyond our understanding. Jesus teaches us that life may not always go as planned in our own minds. I'm sure Jesus did not think when he was a young lad that his life would be snuffed out in such a horrific way on a cross. But in our souls and in the mind of the creative, mysterious source beyond all things and within all things that we call God, there is a greater plan that our souls have had a part in creating. That is the story behind Jesus' death and resurrection. We are not puppets on a string buffeted about by the random winds of fate, nor are we controlled by an unseen force playing a heartless joke upon us. Rather, we are like Katie, whose soul chose to go through an experience that she might grow and evolve and mature toward her wholeness as a soul. We are souls born from the compassionate womb of a divine source that collaborates with us so that we may become our soul's highest longing. We are continually in this process of becoming more than we were yesterday, and the twists and turns of plans turned upside down along the way are the very things we need to be grown. The person who came along we didn't expect, the loss that grew us, the supposedly chance encounter that changed our lives. I don't believe that Jesus was aware of every event that was going to take place in his life, but he lived with a deep trust that however his life was going to unfold, through it all, he would be held by the unseen love that holds each one of us. As you and I continue our journey through this life, whatever comes our way, let us remember that you and I are held within that same incredible depth of love, that there is a web of life connecting us all beneath our plans that serve as a kind of loving and gracious safety net, ready to catch us in our fallings, just as that divine safety net caught John the Baptist, caught Katie, and caught Jesus. May it be so. Amen.